Thank you. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Title of tonight's message, it's not in your bulletin, but it is Life in Christ. What is the believer's life to look like? What does life in Christ look like? What are the implications of that? We'll look at that tonight. So life in Christ in Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to dive right into the passage. So if you will, let's begin at verse 1. And the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. As Christians, we have died to our old life, and Christ has given us a new life. And in this new life, God is transforming us to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want our church tonight to know that Christ has given the believer a new life, and God is transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, you are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a reality. It is a certainty. It is fact. It is true. It is happening. Now, we all are being transformed at different paces, all right? Some are growing rapidly. Some Christians may not be. But we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And if you'll recall, it's been several weeks since we've been in the book of Colossians. But as we've walked through Colossians over 3 or 4 months, as I've been able to preach on Sunday evenings through this book, we've seen many things. And we've seen one of the primary things, if you look in chapter 2, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul reminds us, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." As you have received Jesus, believer, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received Him. All right? He is yours. You are His, and you are to walk in Him. And we saw the last time we looked at Colossians at the end of chapter 2, how the church at Colossae, there were certain believers that had crept into the church, and they were saying you needed Jesus, but you also needed some type of experience. So what they were doing is they were denying themselves food and water. They were trying to get into this ecstasy, this point in their thinking to where they had these visions. They wanted this extra experience of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, you don't need that. If you have Christ, you have all you need. We're just saying that Christ is all. Christ is enough. We don't need these extra experiences. We need Christ. So what I want us to see tonight is two facts or two truths, two things I want us to see from this passage. And the first is this. I want us to see the sure foundation of our holiness. The sure foundation of our holiness. Jesus is the foundation of our holiness. Or you could say righteousness. Jesus is the foundation of our righteousness. We see that in verse 1. Look at it again. If then you have been raised with Christ. See, this could be literally translated, since you have been raised with Christ. If you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been raised with Christ. Let me say it another way. If you claim to be a Christian, if you are saved, you have been raised with Christ. And what that means here is Jesus provides us new life. For the believer, you have been provided a new life, and it has been provided to you by Christ. Colossians 2:20. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, you submit to regulations? He's saying, since you've died with Christ, you have a new life, and Jesus has provided that for you. God has given us this new life. See, God raised, this verb right here, this word, it says, if then you have been raised. It is a passive verb. And what it implies is that God has raised you up with Christ. The believer has been raised up with Jesus Christ. You have life in Christ. It's happened in the past. Me and you, we don't have the power to raise ourselves up, do we? Okay, for the four of you that agree with me, thank you. For the rest of you, if you die, you will not raise yourself up, okay? You and I do not have the power to raise ourselves up. But God does. And when Christ died, 3 days later, he raised Christ up from the grave, from the tomb. And when Christ was raised, the believer was raised with him. So we don't have the power to do this. God does this for us. God gives us the life. That's what I want us to see. This foundation of holiness, this foundation of righteousness that we have in Christ. I want us to see that Jesus is the one that gives us new life. You and I cannot produce that. So he provides this new life for us. Christ has been victorious, and God has raised him, and he's raised us. It is God that provides us. All right, so we see that Jesus provides us new life. Not only that, though, we see Jesus protects our new life. Did you notice that? Look at verse 3. It says, for you have died. Again, there's that past tense. For you have died, and your life is what? Is hidden with Christ in God. Our new life is hidden in Christ. Christ hides our life. Again, this is passive. What this means is that Christ has done this for us. Christ has provided you this life, and he is currently now hiding your life in him. It is a result of what Christ has done, that our life is being protected. Now, literally what this word means when it says in verse 3 that your life is being hidden, it's literally your life is being kept. Your life is being protected. Your life is wrapped up in Christ's life. Your new life is in a safe place. It will not be lost. Now, you and I lose some things, don't we? How many in here you've lost your car keys? Yeah, I got an amen on that, didn't I? Maybe a cell phone, right? A knife, something valuable. We lose things, don't we? I lose things all the time. I just don't remember where I placed them, I guess. But we lose things. Hey, you will not lose this. It's hidden. It's safe. It's in Christ Jesus. And God has given us this new life, this eternal life. He's freed us from sin. And God's given us this, and he's placed it in a safe place. That is Jesus Christ. And we are alive in Christ. Now, he uses this word hidden in two ways. One, it's in a safe place. But also, is that one day, what we do not know will be fully revealed. What we are isn't fully revealed to us. So there's coming a day. It's the already, but the not yet. There's coming a day that we will see clearly, that we will see the Lord face to face. But primarily what he's wanting to show us here is that our life that Jesus gives us is secure in Jesus Christ. You and I don't have to work to secure our eternal life in Christ. Christ has already secured it for us. It is safe with him. So we see here, talking of this sure foundation of our holiness, the sure foundation of our righteousness, we see that Jesus provides us new life for the believer. The old life is done. It's dead. We'll see that in just a few moments. And we have this new life. But we also see that Jesus protects our new life. He keeps it. We also see, though, in this passage that Jesus promises us eternal life. Look again at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus promises you and I, the believer, eternal life. And what Jesus promises, he does. He promises here in verse 4 that there's coming a day where you and I will be with him in glory. That is heaven. That is a certainty. That is a fact. That will happen. Isn't that something to rejoice over? You don't have to wonder, where will I end up? You can know for certainty, for those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation, there's a certainty about your future, about your eternal life. And Jesus is the one that gives us that promise. And we know we can have that promise. We don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and tells them that we've been given the down payment, the guarantee of our salvation, and that was given to us in the Holy Spirit. His Spirit lives within us and testifies to our spirit that we are a child of God. So as we look at this foundation, we see that Jesus gives us new life. Believer, you have a new life, and your new life is in Christ Jesus. You know, that implies that our identity is no longer found in ourselves. Our identity is found in Christ. If you are a Christian, your identity is found in Jesus Christ. Not your last name, although I think you should be proud of your last name and treat it well. Your identity is not found in your occupation or where you go to church or the hobbies you participate in. As a Christian, your identity is primarily found in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our holiness. He is the foundation of our righteousness. This sure foundation. See, we have to have this foundation as a Christian. The foundation of our holiness is Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue on. The second thing, we move through that pretty quickly. The second thing I want us to see from this passage or truth is this. Not only do we have a sure foundation of our holiness, that's Jesus, but I want us to see the spiritual fruit of our holiness. There's some fruit here in this passage. We have a foundation that's Jesus Christ, but there's some fruit here that should be produced. Now, before we begin with the other verses, I want you to look at verse 10. There's a reason we need to go to verse 10. And it says in verse 10, and I'm just going to enter into the verse. It says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here's what I want to preface this with. If you belong to Jesus Christ, that is, you are a believer, you are a Christian, you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of Jesus Christ. It's a certainty. It's a fact. You're being conformed into his image. So what does that mean? That there should be spiritual fruit in our lives. Our pastor spoke on salvation this morning and counterfeit professions of faith. And I know one of the clear indicators of salvation is obedience. Do you obey God? Is there spiritual fruit in your life? If there is no spiritual fruit, if there is no obedience to God in your life, it's worth asking, do I truly know the Lord I claim to know? See, we obey who we follow. So we see this fruit. What is the fruit of our holiness? Well, we see right here in verses, go back to verses 1 through 2 in Colossians 3. We see under the spiritual fruit of our holiness that Jesus renews our passions and pursuits. If Jesus is the foundation of our holiness and righteousness, that means our attitudes, our actions, our passions, our pursuits must be changed. Would you agree with that? You cannot remain the same. When a person encounters Jesus Christ and surrenders his life to him, he is a new life, a new creation. He is new. The old has passed away. The old is gone. And those old actions and the habits and attitudes die. And they gradually die over time. So there must be fruit. And we see here that Jesus renews our passions and pursuits. Verses 1 and 2 again. If then, or we could say since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. There are two present tense commands, imperatives, if you want to call them that, right here. They're both, one's in verse 1. It's the word seek. The other one is the word set in verse 2. The word seek literally means it is to aim for, to devote serious effort toward. So it says right here in verse 1 that we are to seek, we are to devote serious effort toward things that are above. Here's what I want you to note. If you are a believer, a Christian, a follower of Christ, you have the capacity, the ability to set your mind on things or to seek things that are above. You have that ability. Why? If we were to go back in verse 1, it says, if you've been raised with Christ. I want to drill this into our lives this evening. Get the imagery. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been raised up as a new creation. A new life. And since, because of Christ, since God has raised you up in Jesus Christ, you can seek things that are above. You can set your mind on things that are above. So the seek, it's a devout seeking. It's a serious effort towards something. The word set is the other imperative, the other command here. And it is to be intent on, to give careful consideration towards something. Have you ever set your eyes towards something? Yes, we all have, haven't we? Set your mind towards something. You know, a well-known pastor said, the battle for holiness in your life starts between your ears. And I would agree with that. The battle for holiness in the Christian's life starts between the ears, our mind. See, if you are a Christian, you've been given a new life. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. You're holy in God, in Christ Jesus. He's given you this new life, this ability to seek and to set. Where we battle the most is our minds. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As you're turning there, I hope we would all agree that the battlefield is a spiritual, or the mind is a spiritual battlefield. Satan attacks our thoughts, doesn't he? But what does the Apostle Paul write and tell the church at Corinth? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take what? Every thought captive to obey Christ. You and I have been given the ability to set our mind on things above. We can control our thoughts. Now, certainly there are thoughts that may come into our head at times, but we don't have to dwell on those. We can do what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says. We can lay hold of those to the obedience of Christ. We can set our mind not on earthly things, not on worldly things, not on earthly, literally meaning things that are opposed or in opposition to heavenly things, but we can set our mind on heavenly things. We can set our mind on God. We have the ability and the capacity because what? Christ has raised us. We have been raised with Christ. And that gives you and I the ability to seek and to set. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You and I, as the redeemed, we have the ability to set our mind on things above. Don't let anybody tell you, you have to be taken captive by your thoughts. As believers, we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So set your mind on God. Set your mind on His plans. Set your mind on His purpose for your life. And that's what He tells us in verse 1 here, in verse 2. To set our mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, we all must confess, we can be inundated with things that are of this earth, can't we? I can be easily distracted. Very easily. Just ask my wife. It doesn't take much. But it takes a discipline to set our mind on things above. And that's what we should do here. See, the fruit of our holiness here, we see that in this, that Jesus renews our passions and pursuits. That's what He's teaching right here in Colossians chapter 3. Jesus does this. He renews our desires, our passions, our pursuits. But not only that, we see that Jesus renews our actions or practices. Jesus renews our practices, those things that we do. Look at verses 5 through 9 with me. But He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. See, when Jesus saves us, He changes our life. And that's what we need to see. And literally, right here in verse 5, He tells us, put to death. That's a command. Put to death those earthly desires. Hey, look, when you were saved, the old man was slain. It was laid in the grave. That sinful flesh nature has died. And we are to lay that aside. So we see this command to put to death that. And literally, that means cease to do those things that we once did. Put an end to it. Put to death the deeds of the body, those things that are in contrast or opposition to heaven. Are we doing that? How are we doing in that? Are we putting to death earthly desires? Or are we trying to let them survive? Now, right here in verse 5, this put to death is literally, you and I are to do that. How do we do that? By daily denying ourselves and following after Jesus Christ. That's hard work. It is hard work. But we are to set these aside. Now, look, we're not trying to take control of these on our own. It's not like we're trying to tame some wild horse here. You and I have been given the ability because we've been given who? The Holy Spirit. Do you get this, believer? You and I can do this because we've been given the power of God in the Spirit of God. You and I can put to death those earthly desires, that sinful nature that raises its head every day. You and I can do this, not on our own, not in our own power, but because of what God has done for us. And here in verse 5, Paul gives us a list of five examples of temptation and sin, and they're sexual in nature. All right, sexual immorality. I don't have to explain that one. All right, the next one is impurity. This has a sexual nature, and it emphasizes that which is unnatural. All right, passion, that's a strong desire. Evil desire, that's bad deeds. That's our emotions. Covetousness, he calls that idolatry. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That at the heart of covetousness is me, me, me. I. And that is worship of self. He says, put these things to death. They pop their heads up. We're to put them to death. Since we've been raised with Christ, we've been given the power to kill these things in the Holy Spirit. So we're not commanded to do this on our own. You know, God has given us His Spirit to help us with this. If a patient finds out they have cancer, typically, the doctor will not send them home and say, good luck. Right? Doctor tries to help. Well, look, we have the help, and that is the Holy Spirit. And we're to slay these things. Hey, cut the head of them off. Recently, we had a snake in our chicken coop, and it was feasting on an egg. Guess what I did? I didn't walk away. I killed the snake. And guess what I did to that snake? Just so it wouldn't have resurrected life, I cut its head off. All right? Now, I know it wouldn't have that, but I clearly separated its head. Right? You'd do the same thing, I promise. Hey, look, these sins, these things, that's what he's saying. Cut the source of life off from them. Slay those evil desires. Slay those sinful desires. Put them to death. Slay it. And look at verse 6 and 7. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Paul is making the point that, hey, there was a time where these vices in verse 5 characterize your lifestyle. These are things that you practiced. But now, since you have been risen with Christ or in Christ, you have a new life. And that's not you anymore. Don't practice those things. See, Jesus, he renews our actions and our practices. So we are to put away these earthly desires, but we're also to put away all evil actions. Look at verses 8 and 9. But now you must put them all away. And he lists them. I don't think this list is exhaustive, but he says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Now, anger, that's literally, that's strong displeasure. Have you ever been strongly displeased with someone? That's anger. All right, yes, we all have, haven't we? Okay. What about wrath? That's indignation. That's intense displeasure. Have you ever been very intense with your displeasure towards someone? What about malice? That's ill will. That's vicious attitude. Have you ever had ill will towards someone? What about slander? That's abusive speech or defamatory speech towards someone. Obscene talk. Literally, that's dirty talk. Have you ever told dirty jokes? He's saying, put all those things away. Do not lie to one another. Hey, put those things away. Those don't characterize the believer. You've been given what? A new life. You're a new creation. Put those things away. Slay them. Don't do these things, because the reality is you have been crucified with Christ and you've been raised up with Christ. The old man is dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. All things old are gone. Behold, the new. Oh, folks, God has changed us. And because he's changed us, you and I can put these things off. I want you to note here, you don't have to put these things off, then come to God. You repent of your sins and come to God. He gives you the power to put these things off. Believer, you and I have been given the capacity and the ability to put away earthly things. That's things that are opposed to heaven, things that are opposed to God, sin. And we've been given the ability to put away every, all evil actions. See, Jesus, the foundation of our holiness, he gives us new passions and pursuits, but he also gives us and renews our practices, our actions. You're a changed person. But not only that, Jesus renews our priorities. He renews our priorities. Now, before we go there, if we look at verse 9 again, we see here it says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, now, verse 10, and have put on the new self. Do you see the imagery here? Is that when you have died with Christ and you have been raised up with Christ, when you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've exchanged those old grave clothes for grace clothes. You no longer have to wear those. You once were walking in the hog pen with the filthy hogs. Jesus came in and changed you. He cleaned you up. You're no longer walking in the hog pen. There's no need to go back and try to walk in the hog pen, right? Do you see the imagery he's painting here for us? Just last week, we were in Mississippi. And usually my dad will get some kind of good project out of me while I'm there. Free labor, right? Well, I don't know if it's free. They feed us. So I can eat my weight, I reckon. But anyways, one of the things we did while we were there on Friday is we put up corn. And we picked several rows and cut it, shucked it, and creamed it, and cobbed it, and everything else you could do with corn. And early Friday morning, we got up, and I did not take any old work clothes this time, right? Knowing that I was probably going to have something to do, if I don't take the work clothes, maybe I won't have anything to do, right? Well, that didn't work, all right? So my dad, that early that morning, knowing that I would get in trouble with my wife if I went out there in my good shoes, provided me a set of his old shoes. Thank you, Dad. See, I put on his old shoes, went out to the cornfield. We picked corn and did all that we had to do, and you know, for several hours there. And at the end, I did what any logical person would do. I went in and I took a shower. Well, after I took my shower, I did not put on those old clothes that was stinky and sweaty and had bugs and everything else on them and corn, right? I didn't put on those old work shoes. What did I do? I put on clean clothes and a good pair of shoes. It would have been ridiculous for me to have walked in there and grabbed up those old nasty dirty clothes and those old nasty shoes and put them on and sat down in a recliner in my father's house. You would have called me disgusting, right? I needed a whooping. Amen. Right? Well, you know, I know that's kind of ridiculous. But when you and I, as Christians who have been given the righteousness of Christ, who have been given His grace clothes, try to go and put on those old nasty clothes, it's pretty ridiculous. We don't need to do that. We don't have to do that. See, we've put off the old man, and in its place, we've put on the new man. And what I want us to see here as we continue and we come to a close in this passage is that Jesus renews our priorities. Yes, He renews our passions and our pursuits. We no longer pursue those old things. We pursue Him, right? We no longer practice those old things. We practice the new things. Righteousness, a godly life. See, we've exchanged those old practices for new practices. We've exchanged our old life for a new life. And we see in verses 10 and 11, Jesus, He renews our priorities. Look at it. And have put on the old self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But this is what I want us to see at the end of verse 11. But Christ is all and what? In all. Christ is preeminent. Christ is first place. Hey, look, when you as the believer, when you've been given this new life in Jesus Christ, you've been given new priorities, and your priority, my priority, should be Jesus Christ, not the old earthly things. Our priority is Christ. We are to seek Christ above all else. Now, we do this individually, but what I want us to note, if you were to look in verse 1 again, I want us to note a pronoun that's very important. In verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Look at verse 3. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Go back to verse 10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of His creator. I wanted to highlight the pronouns in verses 1 and 3, and here's why. In our English translations, we don't pick this up, but in the Greek, that is second person plural. So we could literally translate it this way. You all are being renewed. You all. What does he mean by that? Now, we are being renewed individually, but I think Paul is placing an emphasis here for us tonight. Is that this renewal process also happens together. That we all together are being renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. This renewal does happen privately, individually, person to person. But it also happens corporately. We need one another. And Jesus renews us together. And he renews our priorities. And we also see that this renewal isn't a one-time thing. It's ongoing. It's active. It continues. Hey, we are being transformed into the image of Christ day after day, moment after moment. And I pray you're more like Christ this year than you were last year. I pray we're growing in that. And again, in verse 11, we see that Christ is all. He is our priority. But look, I won't read verse 11, but if you notice it, it talks about Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave. Christ also unifies all believers. Christ knows no limits. Christ knows no boundaries. There is no social boundary that will stop Christ. Christ is all and in all. He unifies the rich and the poor. He unifies the Jew and the Greek, the barbarian and the learned. Christ is all and in all. And there is no boundaries in Jesus Christ. Tonight we've looked at just the first 11 verses of Colossians chapter 3. And we've seen this foundation of our holiness. That's Jesus. And we've seen that Jesus gives a new life to the believer. And we see that Jesus protects this new life. And we see that Jesus promises eternal life for the believer. And because of that, because of what Christ has done in us, there should be this fruit of holiness. And we see that in our fruit of holiness, that Jesus, he provides something for us. That is, he renews, he gives us new passions and pursuits. He changes our practices, our actions, our attitudes. And I'm thankful he renews our priorities. How is it with you tonight? Is Jesus your priority as a believer? What is your passion tonight? What is it you are chasing hard after? Or who is it you're chasing hard after? Is it Christ? Oh, my prayer for us tonight is that it will be Christ. See, he's the one that has given us new life. And it's him we are to chase after. Would you pray with me?